to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Just turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just going to read a couple verses here as well. Starting with verse 1. Working together with them, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand, for the left, and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown as well as known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And so Paul, because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, lives his life in a different way. He suffers in a different way than the world. And in Philippians, starting with verse 1, we notice the difference in Paul's suffering. His source of strength in the suffering is Jesus Christ, verses 1 and 2. It's all about Jesus Christ. He doesn't get his power from anybody else. It's not from his good disposition. It's not by picking himself up by his bootstraps. He relies only in Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4. He suffers with gratefulness, not grumpiness, but gratefulness. And if you continue on, it's all about prayerfulness, not pettiness. It's all about loving. It's all about joyfulness instead of a sourness in Paul's spirit. And then last week, it was about a singleness of purpose and mind, intent on one purpose. His idea is to live for Christ. There's no confusion and doubt in Paul's mind about the source of suffering or the purpose of suffering. And that leads us to these four verses at the end of chapter 1. And so let's read these four verses again. Not again, let's read them for the first time. Verse 27 of Philippians. Why don't you stand with me as we read this portion of God's Word? Thank you. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything, but by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is God's holy word. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you humbly, realizing that we can't really understand these words written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, unless your Holy Spirit, the author of these words, opens up our eyes and hearts. Pray, Lord, that not only will we understand, but your Holy Spirit will help us practice. Dear Lord, we want to leave here changed people. We want to leave here a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Not only in what we say, but in also how we live our lives. We do this and we pray this for the glory of God and the magnification of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So he says, only this, only this. So Paul, last week, he was, my goal is to live for Christ. I'm not killing time. It's not about killing time. It's just not like, okay, he's going to come back. It's living for Christ. And so Paul summarizes all that he is saying with this word only. So he's going to reduce everything about what he has just said to the Philippian church about his own life, his own personal testimony, about what he's going to, and he's going to give them a command. First command in the book of Philippians. And he's going to reduce it to one simple sentence. He says, live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul is calling them, he is exhorting them, he is commanding them to have a life that is worthy of the gospel. It reflects the true nature of the gospel. Why does he do that? Because something they are doing there at that church, although he loves this church, it's a good church, it's a small church, based upon what we know of churches that time in those areas, probably 50, 60 people. But he's encouraging them because something's going on in this church that he needs to warn them and exhort them to live a life in conformity with the gospel. Well, look what he says here. Paul says to Peter, Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acting hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So what's he doing? He's calling Peter out because his life is not in line with the gospel. We can get all the gospel right. You know, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture the third day and was raised again. We can get that right. Theologically, we can verbalize it. And Peter had it all right. But there was something he was doing there in Jerusalem that didn't line up with what he confessed. And so as a church, we can get the gospel right theologically, but get it all wrong practically. And that's what was happening here at the church of Philippi. They had it right theologically, but practically, they weren't living it out the way God had intended. He is now commanding them to live a life worthy of the gospel. So if you go back to Philippians, we'll continue in our study. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. This phrase here, it's in the imperative, and it's actually one verb. The verb, it's a Greek verb. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's polytuamai. Okay? What in the world is that? It's just the first part of it. Poly. Where do we get... When I say poly, what do you think of? Huh? Many? Okay. Actually, we get our word politics. Politic. Okay? It's the idea of you're being a citizen of a different... Or of a citizen of a country. So he's saying, let your manner of life be worthy... Or keep in line with the citizenship of which the country you belong. Now, remember this in Acts. Luke made a point of pointing out to us in Acts that Philippi was a Roman colony. It was called Little Rome. It was in a Greek culture, Greeks all around, but Philippi was a Roman city. They spoke Latin there. All their architecture, their clothing was all Roman. Although they lived in a foreign culture, they acted like Romans. And so he draws on this experience that the Philippians knew about. And he says, I don't want you to be citizens of Rome. I want you to be citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to live your life out for a higher power than Caesar. I want you to live for Jesus Christ and His gospel. So it's not about Paul. It's about not about living to please Paul. It's not about doing things so they're on good Paul's good graces. It's about living a life as a worthy citizen of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, not about ourselves. It's not about us getting bigger. It's not about the Philippian church getting bigger. It's about living a life that where what you believe also works itself out in how you live. Your life does not detract from what you say is true about Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ lived the life that I could never live, and He died the death that I deserved, so that by grace, through faith, if I trust in that, I become His child. I live for different priorities. I don't live for the world. I live differently from the world. The gospel is from Christ. It is a divine origin. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:15. The world does not understand this. The world in which we live, the world in which we are citizens, does not understand this. But Paul calls us to a different type of citizenry. I guess that's citizenry. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go with me there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who, for their sake, died and was raised. So what Paul's saying here, as citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you no longer live for yourself. You are not the owner of your life. Christ purchased your life so that you no longer live for yourself. You live for Jesus Christ. You don't live for your pleasure. You don't live for your comfort, Philippian church. You live for Jesus Christ. And he says that whether I am absent, whether I come and see you, back to Philippians, whether I come and see you or am absent. It's the idea, have any of you ever left your kids alone, your smaller kids, and you say, okay, mommy and daddy are leaving. Right? And what do you say? Behave yourself, right? It doesn't matter if mommy and daddy are leaving, I still want you to live as mommy and daddy's children. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, whether I come and see you or not, this is what I wanted you to do. I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not about Paul. It's about Jesus Christ. And live that type of life, whether or not I'm there or not. So what does this gospel look like? Well, last week, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And we learned that living for Christ was mean living a productive life. A life in favor of Jesus and His church. If I can't go up to heaven and see Jesus, I'm going to be the next place. I'm going to do the next best thing. And I'm going to serve Him on this world, serving His church. And so Paul in Philippians, if you want to go back there, Paul in Philippians is going to unpack what this gospel life looks like. Usually when we think of the Christian life, what do we think? You're living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We usually think, at least I did, or sometimes I still do, but don't do certain things, you know, like don't gossip, and don't go to R-rated movies, you know, don't get drunk. Read your Bible, you know, testify, witness. Usually when we think of gospel-worthy life, we think of those things, right? Things that wouldn't bring shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those things might be true, but that's not what Paul emphasizes in this text here. He's going to give us, in this text, reasons, or not reasons, how this gospel-centered life, this Christ-centered life, looks like, not only to us as believers, but to a church, the church at Philippi. So, Church of Philippi, you want to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will want to live as citizens in this world of a different kingdom, a kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like. Okay? So, with the rest of our time, we're going to sort of unpack this passage here. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. This is the first thing. If you got your notes and your bulletin, this is the first thing. I want a gospel-centered life. A gospel-centered life looks like standing firm in one spirit. That's what it looks like. Standing firm in one spirit. It's a military term. It's the idea of a soldier standing at his post. Anybody ever been to England? Yeah, what do you see those palace guards? You know, you joke with them. I've never been there. But you've seen probably videos of people joking with them. They do not move, right? They cannot move. You can joke with them, they won't smile, they won't do anything. It's a military term, it's a war term. You're standing firm. This is the kind of life that Paul wants that community to experience. He's not saying, here, go out on the attack. Attack, be aggressive. He says, no, the gospel will be such that you are going to live such a different life in this world that persecution, suffering is going to come your way. And when suffering, when the winds of life come your way, be like that reporter in the midst of a hurricane, right? Everything's pushing and pushing. He's standing firm. He's standing firm. And that's what he's saying here. We, as a church, stand firm. We are not backpedaling. We're not off balance. We're standing firm. We know what the gospel says. And no matter what the world says and what the world throws at us, no, you do it this way. You do it this way. It's not going to work. If you preach the gospel, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Change your methods. Change your message. Paul says, don't. You stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel. You will go against... The flow of water is going to be like a flood coming against you. You ever seen like a river? A river just going down, and there happens to be one little stick right there in the middle of the river, and it's sort of standing firm. Everything's rushing right by it. But that stick is standing firm. And that's what he's saying to that church at Philippi. The world is going to just rush by you. You're going to be going against the flow, but I want you to stand firm. Have you ever gone to a game, a football game? Here in the States, it's not as intense as in Brazil. But if you're cheering for a team, and you have a bunch of people around you that are cheering for the same team, it's pretty easy to make a lot of noise, isn't it? Yay! Go Coach! Go Pacers! You know, and they're playing this afternoon. But if you are in the opposing cheer section, I said you went to the Colts, the Indiana Pacers game today, and there was a bunch of Miami Heat people, you know, in a little group, all the shirts and stuff, and you got your Pacers thing on, and they're cheering, you know, go LeBron, go Heat, and then you stand up and you cheer for your Pacers. They're going to all look at you sort of strange, aren't they? In Brazil, you might risk your life. Seriously. If you did that in the cheering, opposing fans. But that's the idea of here. Even though everybody's against you, and you're in the opposing cheering section, the world, you're going to stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is it about the gospel that makes standing firm reflect the gospel, the true nature of the gospel? Well, the gospel, according to Romans 1:16, is what? Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. For everyone, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And so when we reflect the true nature of the gospel, we live a life worthy of the gospel, we are reflecting our belief that the gospel is the power. The gospel is the only way to salvation. That's what he's saying to the Philippian church. There's no other way. These false prophets, these false teachers will come in, they'll try to change the gospel. They'll try it in with some marketing technique or whatever. But no, you stand firm for the gospel. And so, live a life standing firm reflects our belief that the gospel is the power of God. There is no power in earth greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. No power. Nothing will grow the Philippian church like men and women standing firm for the gospel because of their conviction that it is the power of God. And they do it in one spirit. That spirit could mean one spirit generally, as far as, you know, you and I were in one spirit, we're working together. But I believe it means one spirit, the spirit of the living God. Just like there's a triune God we serve, and there is no disunity at all between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is none. They have different function, but there is no disunity. They are one. One cause, one purpose. They do not change. They do not flinch. They do not backpedal. And he's saying the same thing to this church at Philippi. Don't backpedal. Because you have the power of God in the gospel, but you also have the power of God in the Spirit of God, which will make you united. So Paul was extremely grateful for this church, but he's warning them, have your life, live your life in such a way that it confirms the power of the gospel by you standing together. And then he says here, you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So if the standing was a military term, Paul sort of goes to sports now. He goes to athletics. He goes to this striving. When you think of striving, what do you usually think of? You're striving with somebody. You're fighting with him, right? Well, it's actually a wrestling term, okay? It's a term that you're wrestling, but you're not wrestling with each other. You know, I'm not fighting with Evan over something, or I'm not fighting with Mac or John or John or Josh or Todd, whoever. I'm not fighting against them. I am fighting with them for the faith of the gospel. One mind. I thought of this illustration this morning. It might not be very apropos, but did you ever used to watch, maybe some of you young people aren't going to remember this, because you never saw it, but roller derby? Remember roller derby, John? What were they doing? It's an oval track, and they're all on skates, and they're going around, all around, around together, and together. It's a team sport. It's not an individual sport. I don't believe it was. I think it was. But every once in a while, they would slingshot somebody. Remember that? They'd slingshot somebody around. They were working together for a common goal. They were working together for a common... When one got tired, man, slingshot around. If you don't know what roller derby is, look up on YouTube for roller derby, okay? But they're striving, not fighting with each other. We do have an enemy, but it's not your brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Our enemy is the world, Satan, our flesh. Okay, but we're working together for the sake of the gospel. It's not about division. We're one mind. We're not, let's go this way, let's go that way, no, this way. No, and thank the Lord, I'm the deacons here, the leadership, we're all together. This is what we do. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. It's a common struggle. We persevere through it. We're working side by side for the faith of the gospel. This church, the Philippian church, and I want to, by extension, we're not going to be known in this community by what we're against. We're going to be known by what we're for. And we're for the what? We're for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're for Jesus Christ. We might be against some things, but that's not what we're going to major on. We're not going to major on the minors. We're going to major on the major, and the major is Jesus Christ and His gospel. Side by side, working, wrestling for this unity. Now, it's very, very easy to bicker and fight, isn't it? Ask your kids. Your kids ever fight? It's easy. You don't need to teach them to fight. Do you ever fight with your husband and wife? No? Did somebody teach you how to do that? No. Maintaining a united front is work. It's a war. And that's what Paul is asking this church to do. Because later on in this book, he's going to talk to two women who are striving, who are fighting with each other. And when you fight, you are not communicating. You are not living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel, one of the things of the gospel is that it what unites people. If we've learned anything from the book of Acts, it unites young and old, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and master. The gospel is big enough to unite people for a common purpose. That's what the gospel does. It unites. It doesn't divide. And as a church there at Philippi, Paul wants them to be united around one thing. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Reminds me of a story. Two little boys fighting. And the mother comes in. She's a Christian woman. They were Christian kids. And they said, you know what? Why don't you stop fighting and start acting like Jesus? And the older of the little ones, he says, okay. And he says to the younger one, you be Jesus today, okay? And that's sometimes our opinion, you know. Let them fight the fight. Let them be like Jesus. But I'm going to continue in my sinful ways that do not make the gospel or Jesus Christ beautiful. And it continues on there. Verse 28. In your outline, it would be stoutness, just to keep the S's, or courage. And not frightening anything by your opponents. The gospel, because we are united, because we are striving, because we are standing firm for the gospel, we will face opposition. That Philippian church faced opposition. Faced opposition from the very beginning, as Paul and Silas were put in jail and whipped because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This, your courage, your stoutness, is a sign to them of their destruction. The fact that you, Philippian church, the fact that you, Grace church, are standing firm and fighting side by side, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel, and the fact that you are not afraid because you understand the gospel will bring, people will be opposed to it, and you're standing firm and you're courageous, this will be a sign to them of their destruction and of your salvation and that from God. Now, how in the world does courage, how in the world is courage a sign to the unbeliever that they're going to one day be destroyed? Well, it's the nature of the gospel. The gospel isn't about this life here on this world. Did you know that? It's not about having your best life now. It's not about calling down the blessings of God and not facing persecution. The gospel is about something far bigger than this world. It's about eternal life. You are a different citizen for a different kingdom. There is a judge. And all the world will stand before this judge one day. And God will separate the sheep from the goats. And the fact that we live for the gospel means that we live for a world that is bigger than the world we live in right now. If you are living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you communicate to others that there is something far better, far more scary than anything this world might throw your way. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. We don't conform to the pattern of this world because we understand the temporary nature of this world. We live for the gospel because it is eternal. Look with me, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Look what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will drag before governors and kings for my sake. to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. Skip with me to verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but can kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who destroys both body and soul in hell? God. He's telling the disciples, don't fear what these men can do to you. Paul is saying to the Philippians church, don't fear what the world is going to throw you away. Fear God. Live for something bigger than this world. Live for the gospel. And so a life that is, or beautifies, or reflects the gospel does not portray fear, because we realize, what? All fear is gone for the believer. We do not fear the judgment of God. We don't fear losing our souls to hell. The world does not understand that. And when you live that type of life, you live a life that thinks about heaven and eternity, that is a sign to them that what they're doing is temporary in nature. So often we just get sucked up in the philosophy of the world. The Philippian church was getting sucked up in the philosophy of the world. Live for now. Live for today. Get what you can. And it's Paul saying, no, for me to live is Christ, or for you, Philippian church, is to live a life worthy of the gospel. Continue on. Verse 29. For it has been granted. That word granted is interesting because it's actually from the same word that we get grace. God has graced you. God has freely given, bestowed upon you. What does he say? For it has been granted for you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him. We like that, don't we? We understand that salvation is by grace through faith. Nothing, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. We like that part. Yeah, give us grace, Lord. Give me. I want this salvation bit. But what does he say? He doesn't get in there. He says what? Not only to believe in him, but also to what? Suffer for Jesus. Suffering for Jesus is a gift from God. Suffering for Jesus is a gift from God. The fact that this world is going to throw all kinds of things your way because of the gospel, don't consider that a curse from God, but consider it a blessing from God. God is doing something in your suffering, Philippian church and Grace church, that a good life could never give you. Suffering does not detract from the gospel. It confirms that what Jesus said is true, because Jesus says, you will have suffering and tribulation in this world. You will have it. And the fact that you got it, Philippian church, that the world is ostracizing you, the world is treating you in a bad way, proves that you're living a life worthy of the gospel. If we have no suffering as a church, maybe we're doing something wrong. It's not maybe we're doing something right, but maybe we're doing something wrong, because suffering is a guarantee of those, guaranteed from God, of His grace in our lives. What is God trying to do in our lives? He's trying to produce in us the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And suffering does that. Suffering does that in no way that a good life could possibly do. And so he says, if you're whining and complaining, church at Philippi, because the world is out to get you, you're not living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. James says it this way, count it all joy, brothers, when you trials and temptations come your way. And so, Philippian church, do that as well. Jesus suffered all the way until the very end. Right? He didn't give up. He went all the way to the very end. Last point. It says, verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have there. The idea is of solidarity. Keep the S's, or partnership. A church that lives a life worthy of the gospel shares it together. They're engaged. They're fully engaged. It's not just a, you know what, when I feel like it. John was writing to a church in Revelation. And he says this about them in Revelation 3:20. Not 3:20, but in Revelation he says this. He says, I wish that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, what does Jesus want to do with that church? Vomit them out of their mouth. He is saying to this church at Philippi, you are living a life worthy of the gospel when you're fully engaged with each other. Fully engaged in what God is doing in this world. It's not a half-hearted commitment. It's not something you know, okay, I went to church Sunday, but I'm fully engaged in what God is doing in our midst. Now, that church in Philippi wasn't a big church, but it had worldwide impact. You don't need to be big, Paul is saying to this church at Philippi. To have an impact in your community, what you need to have is a commitment to the gospel, not only what you say, but how you live. So stand firm. Strive side by side. Be courageous. Work together. And God will use that for His glory in our world as we live as citizens of a different world. Totally commitment. There are no half-hearted commitments that God uses for His glory. I heard about a man. Evangelist spoke. He was preaching about being totally committed to God. And this man was in a wheelchair. Didn't have legs. From the body up. From the waist up. And he's the first one down the aisle. And he says to the pastor, can God use a half a man for His glory? And yes, he says, God can use half a man that is totally dedicated for His glory. But He will not use a whole man that is only half-heartedly committed to Him. And that's what he's saying to this church. Engaged. Solidarity is a partnership. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about His gospel. You know what a photobomb is? You've heard of photobombing? For some of you understand, photobombing is somebody's taking a picture of somebody, you know, two people, and then somebody will just sort of put his head in at the very last moment and he shows up in the picture. You ever seen that? Okay. Well, Paul was saying, you know, the church should be an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ. The church is beautiful when it focuses on Jesus Christ. The gospel says we cannot do life without Jesus Christ. And what happens a lot of times, the church at Philippi, sometimes our church as well, and other churches in our nation, is that we photobomb the church. It's all about Jesus, but we sort of stick our head in at the last moment and say, no, it's about not about Jesus, it's about me and my preferences. It's what I want. It's what I think we should do. That is not what Paul is saying here at all. He's saying it's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. Remember, we got the gospel right. It's on our doctrinal statement. Right, perfect. Men thought about that and they put it in words and we got it down in our doctrinal statement. But Paul isn't concerned right now about the doctrinal statement. He is, but not right here. He says, I want your life to match up with what you have down there on paper. He says this to Timothy. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Actually, it's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. So he's got the teaching, but he's also got yourselves. It says, persist in these, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. You've all heard this statement before. Your life yells so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying or practice what you preach. We say that. Paul is saying that. He says, make church not about yourselves. Don't photobomb it. Make it about Jesus. And we make it about Jesus by standing firm, striving side by side, by being courageous, by partnering with each other, and by totally commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at Grace Church, this is how we've decided that we make church about Jesus. We teach in His name. We share His life. We pray in His name. And we remember His death. Let's strive. Let's work together to make Grace Church about Grace Church about Jesus Christ. And who knows what kind of impact we will have in our community for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's concern not only to live his life for the glory of God and for Jesus Christ, but also this church at Philippi. How he shows them very practically what the gospel looks like. Lord, I pray, Lord, that at Grace Church, we will also live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we will stand together. That we will strive side by side. That we will remain courageous despite the persecution. That we will work together and that we will be fully engaged for the glory of God. Teach us, dear Lord, how to worship Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Make it always about Him, dear Lord, as we teach Your Word, as we pray in Your name, as we share Your life and remember Your death. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.